We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 12 this morning. Let's talk about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to read the opening seven verses. I call it just the ministry of spiritual gifts. I am talking this morning to a group of highly gifted people. And you're highly gifted because there's a God who has gifted you. You may not know that He gifted you, but He really did. And you may not know what your gift is or your gifts are, but every one of you that know the Lord, you are gifted people, spiritually gifted. I'm not talking about talents. I'm talking about spiritual gifts. Now, you're probably also a very talented people, but you're also a very gifted people by the gift of God's grace that came into your heart when the Lord saved you. Now, think about this just a moment. When the Lord saved you, prior to your regeneration, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You do understand that part, don't you? Romans chapter 3. The Bible says you were not righteous, none are righteous, none understand, none seek after God. So you were dead in your sin based on Ephesians 2. You were, based on Romans 3, you did not understand. You were not righteous and you could not seek after God. You were like unto a corpse, that if anything's going to happen to a corpse where that corpse can do anything, somebody's going to have to put life into it because it's dead. And you were void of spiritual life. And God, through the gospel, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, regenerated you, did a work of grace in you, brought you to the awareness of your lost condition, gave you the gifts of faith and repentance. You didn't even have those. And by the power of the Holy Spirit giving you the gifts of faith and repentance, He absolutely, no different than shouting one day at the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, God the Holy Spirit spoke by way of the regenerative gospel of Christ into your heart and brought to you all at one happening the realization of the gospel, the realization of your lostness, the gifts of faith and repentance, and instantly regenerated you from a state of deadness to a state of life. And when He did that, He placed in you at least one primary, predominant spiritual gift and gave you He who is the giver of all gifts, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of you as you walk in His will to maybe use any of the gifts at any point in time that He wants to use. But you have at least one predominant gift. Having said that, we come to this 12th chapter. And the work of the Holy Spirit is directly tied to redemption and to the gifts of the Spirit. There are no gifts apart from the person of the Holy Spirit. There is no true church life apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the engine, if you will please, that drives the church. Now, the church can have lots of programs. The church can do lots of things. But to do what God wants it to do, just like the car may have a new paint job, might have just come off the assembly line, might be enough to make any old boy or girl, either one, water and drool at the chin wanting the new car. But if the car doesn't have an engine in it, the car's not going anywhere. And if the Holy Spirit, if the church doesn't have the Holy Spirit working in it, the church is not really going to go anywhere. It's not going to be anything that it should be, and it won't be able to do what it should do. Among the many things that the church lacks is the issue of spiritualities, which include spiritual gifts. I'm going to show you something in the text. But I want you to think like this as we embark upon the text. When you enter the book of 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 1, you find the following words. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the the key. That's the hinge upon which that book is written, that we have a God who is faithful. Now, whatever else we do or don't believe, we need to believe God is faithful. And this book tells us that God is faithful, by whom you were called in redemption unto the fellowship of his Son. And the secret, if you want to use that word, the key to living the Christian life is to walk in fellowship with the Son. So God is faithful. He's called you. He called you into fellowship with his Son. And as you walk in fellowship with him, this God who gave you the Holy Spirit and gifted you with at least one predominant spiritual gift will work through you as a gifted person, enabling you, and that's what gifts really are divine enablements, that you're able to do certain things. You're able to like certain things. You have an interest in certain things, because when God saved you, he wired you with a hard wiring, with a spiritual DNA, to give you a heart for that particular work that is in his entire kingdom focus. And God intentionally has gifted you to be a part of the body, and the gifts work together to build up the whole body. And so this morning I may be talking to several people, and you've never heard that, or you've heard that, but you don't have a clue what your gift is. Well, if you want to know what your gift is, God wants you to know what it is, because you will be your happiest doing what God would have you to do. And see, the purpose of the Christian life is to learn how to walk in fellowship with his Son. Now, isn't it true that the thing that you and I all struggle with is how day by day by day by day by day by day to consistently walk in fellowship with the Son? And is that not the work of the enemy to try to distract you and me so that it gets our minds and our focus on something other than, whoa, wait a minute, Wayne, you need to be sure that whatever you do here, you keep walking in fellowship with the Son. And that's the very concept that we find throughout the New Testament. Our purpose is to walk moment by moment with him and day by day. And so up until this point in the book, Paul's talked to them about their pride. He's talked to them about the consequences of pride. He's talked to them about their lust and the problems that are associated with that. And he's also talked to them about the dangers of temptation. And now, having said that, he comes to this 12th chapter to teach us that along with the negative aspects of pride and its consequences, along with the negative aspects of lust and its problems, and along with the negative aspects of the dangers of temptation, there is a positive force. There is something that's headed our direction. There is a wind blowing favorably with us. And we need to remember that the winds of adversity blow against us, but the power of the Holy Spirit abides in us, and we have help, divine enablement within us in the person of the Holy Spirit to live and to walk in fellowship with the Son of God. And so his presence, the Holy Spirit, enables us to think in a way we wouldn't normally think, to desire what we normally wouldn't desire, and to end up with abilities to do things that we normally would not do, could not do, wouldn't even have an interest in doing. Now, I think the finest verse in the Scripture on the issue of the work of the Holy Spirit in us is the verse that tells us to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know that when you have your body filled up with wine or some other type of beverage, alcohol, that you will do things under the influence of alcohol you would not normally do. You can fight. You can go places. You can be with people and be filled with embarrassment the next day when you realize what you did. The Word of God says don't be filled with that. Be not drunk with wine where it's in excess. But I want you to be filled with the Spirit. Why? As much as you will act ugly under the influence of alcohol, you will act in a different way under the power of the Holy Spirit to desire good things you normally wouldn't desire, to do good things you normally wouldn't do, and an enablement to do something that you couldn't do apart from the Holy Spirit. So chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ. Later on in 13, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which we know is the chapter 13 being the love chapter of the Bible. In chapter 14, we're going to look at the Spirit's order within the church assembly. And so what he comes to in chapter 12 is to say this. Here's what I want you to note, says the writer. When the Spirit of God is properly functioning in the heart of every, listen carefully, not every believer, every yielded believer. Now, folks, if you want to be saved today and do your own thing and rebel against God, the Holy Spirit's not going to do anything with you except be grieved. But if you are yielded to Him, you say, well, what does that mean? It means that as far as you know, you take your hands off your life, you find out what God says is right, and you do your best to do it. You find out what God says is wrong, and you run from it like a scalded dog, and you say to the Lord, Lord, whatever you will do with my life, I'm willing to do. You are the Lord of my life. I plan right now, I'm committed to being devoted to your instruction and your presence in my life. That's a yielded life. And when a life is yielded, the Holy Spirit will work through that life. And the weakest life that is yielded to the Spirit of God will do more than any other life that's playing games and playing church. And so here's what he's going to say to us regarding the Spirit's work in our life as believers, starting in verse 1. Are you ready for the scripture? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, would you look closely in your Bible and tell me, is the word gifts italicized? The verse, that means it was added by translators for smoothness and clarification. The verse actually reads, now concerning spiritualities, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So the first thing he wants us to know regarding the work of the Spirit of God as it pertains to spiritualities, of which spiritual gifts is part of that, is that believers, if the Spirit's at work, believers will become informed. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know what ignorance is? It's a lack of being informed. I re-examined my life. It did take me about 2 seconds to figure out yesterday, as I reviewed this again, that there's a whole lot more I don't know than I do know. So I'm not informed on thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of things. But it is in the plan of God that you be informed. If you will yield yourself and obey the light that God has given you, God will give you more light and bring understanding to your heart. And remember, the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God, so this Holy Spirit that God gives you is your teacher. And He will show you things, and you'll come to understand things. The window shades will go up, and the lights will come on. Oh, I hadn't quite seen that like that before. I hadn't thought about that. That's what God the Holy Spirit does. And so the first thing he wants you to know is believers will become informed. That's because the Holy Spirit has been given to lead and guide you into truth. And so don't believe that a lack of information, which is what ignorance is, you just haven't been told, you just haven't been informed. Don't believe that that's a virtue. I want to be informed. I want to know if God said something about a given matter. I'd like to know what he said, wouldn't you? Don't you believe that's beneficial? So the great need of the church, oh my soul, don't do it literally. I want to say at this point, close your Bibles and let me clean off a place somewhere and throw a fit. Because the need of the hour is for the church to be informed. Folks, there's greater indication right now across America that the American church is the most ill-informed it has been in some time. And we need to be informed. Folks, heaven is for real. Hell is for real. Jesus is alive. Jesus ascended bodily to the Father. Jesus is coming again. Be sure, people of God, that your sin, as we studied this morning in Sunday school, will find you out. People of God, it was to you that the Spirit of God said that whatever man sows, he's going to reap. That is not understood among our people. When I say our people, I'm talking about the American church. There will come a day that you will stand before a bema, a judgment seat, which, praise God, Robert Jeffress at First Baptist Dallas is preaching on the radio right now, and he talks about that there comes a day that God's people stand before the bema, the judgment seat, and there we shall be graded for how we have lived. It is not a judgment, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? That's a judgment for the people of God. But whatever you've done, he says, whether it be, the text says, good or bad, is coming up. And when the good comes up, it'll be considered, as the scripture states it, gold, silver, and precious stone. And for that, it will abide the judging fire of God, and you'll get a reward. But all that other junk is wood, hay, and stubble. It's gone just like that, and you suffer loss of reward. That's the basics of what it means to walk with Jesus in fellowship with his dear Son. And any brand of Christianity that does not emphasize walking in fellowship with his dear Son is some foreign brand of Christianity that is alien to the New Testament. And so in this hour, first thing, if a believer is yielded to the Spirit of God, that believer will become informed. That's why you ought to hang on to every word that your Sunday school teacher says and examine what he or she says and see if it's so according to Scripture. You ought to hang on to every word that your pastor says and go to the Scripture and see, is that what Scripture says? When you have people that you're privileged as I was to listen to during the Bible conference, you ought to hang on to every word they say, then examine the Scriptures and see if these things be so. Why? Because if God said it, dare we not call it unimportant. If God said it, it's the most important thing in the world. And I ought to want to know what he said, and I ought to want to retain what he said. So be informed. Number two, when the Spirit is functioning through each yielded believer, not only will they become informed, but in verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles. Were is what? Future tense, present tense, past tense. Past tense. Now, you know that you were, past tense, Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, when you were Gentiles, you were carried away. Gentiles is a word that means not just non-Jew, it means in this context non-believer, a non-covenant person. So he said, in the past, you were people who were not the people of God. And you were carried away, how did he say it, unto dumb idols, even as you were led. Now that's what you were when you were lost. But believers, that is, if the Holy Spirit is working in the heart of a yielded believer, believers will not be carried away. They will be immovable. Does that make sense to you? You connect the dots? The sign of error is idolatry, and that's what he mentions in verse 2. Now, we've already covered this one time. Let me just ask it again. What is idolatry? Idolatry is any concept or anything that exercises control over you. It carries you away with a power to which you've become subject. It has power over you. That's why he said they were led away. You're not to be that way. You're saved. The Holy Spirit's working in you. You're immovable. You're not going to be led away. That is, if you're yielded to the Spirit. You've been carried away into idolatry when you are unable to set aside any power or any force that compels you to exploit any aspect of human life. Now, I want to say this with lots of kindness because I can be as guilty of this as you can. If you can't control any aspect of human life, you're being carried away. Can you not let your cigarettes alone? You're being carried away. Can you not let your alcohol alone? You're being carried away. Can you not leave the gravy and potatoes alone? You're being carried away. Can you not leave pornography alone? You're being carried away. Can you not leave people of the opposite sex alone? You're being carried away. Can I say it one more time? You've been carried away into idolatry when you are unable to set aside any power or force that compels you to exploit any aspect of human life. It's exploitation to be a glutton. It's exploitation to be a drunk. It's exploitation to be a sex addict. And those things I just mentioned are common among professed people of God. When your pastor visited Israel, they took us to more things than I can even remember now. I got pictures of it everywhere. And so they took us to a place, and here's how excessive the Romans were. When they would throw their big festivities, they just gorged themselves. Eat all you can eat, drink all you can drink, have all the immorality you can have. But folks, as y'all know, if I just keep eating, what's going to finally happen to me? And I don't mean gain weight either. If I just keep eating, that's right, Beth, sick. They had a room devoted to, are you ready for this? A vomitorium. And you just eat over here till you gorge and have a great time and go over and, bah! You know, call Ralph with a Buick. Now, we laugh at that, but for somebody to live that way, what is happening? Something has carried them away. And to be carried away, there has to be a force field. And the force field is not the Holy Spirit. Now, you tell me there's two forces in the Bible. What's that other force carrying them away? Demonic powers. And what's it doing? It's causing them to exploit the area of eating of the human life. Same thing when people can't keep their clothes on. They've been carried away. And it was common when you were a Gentile and not a covenant person that this would happen. But now you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. As a believer, you're not to be carried away. You're immovable, just like 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Believers will be immovable. Now, one of two things is true when we're not getting it. We either are professed or confessed. We're either confessing that we're saved and we're as lost as a little bitty in high weeds, or we've let demon powers take us over by not walking in fellowship with his dear son. And when you don't walk in fellowship with the dear son, the demons of hell are standing by ready with their fiery darts, hopefully to beset you, and finally their method is murder. And so what they want to do is completely destroy your life. And folks, people go to an early grave. Now, I say this, if I've ever said anything kind in my life, I'm saying it about my daddy, who still is my hero, but I'm trying to help you understand how serious this is for us. I talked to my dad about getting out of it, leaving his cigarettes alone. He said, son, I've smoked since I was 7 years old. And he continued to smoke, and he died early, and he didn't get to see my children. Because of stinking cigarettes. Why? He let a power lead him to exploit some area of human life. And when we found the cancer, it had started in the lung and already spread to the brain with less than 6 months to live. It is very serious for you to understand that if you'll walk in the will of God, you'll be indestructible till God's finished with you. And if you won't act a fool, you'll leave here early. Through exploitation of the enemy trying to carry you away. I loved my daddy, and I still love him, may love him more right now than I ever loved him because of the impact that God used. But for any of us who know God, we can have an area that can beset our life, and cigarettes beset my daddy. I hope you understand I'm saying that with the deepest respect toward him. He would tell you that now if he could talk to you. It doesn't mean that we don't care about each other. It just means that we all need to understand I don't have an area of my life that I can afford to say, well, I'm doing good over here in these areas. I just don't see that this is so important. The devil will take what he can get, and he'll carry you away. So God's people who are yielded will be believers who become informed, will be believers who are immovable. Look at verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So what do we find here? He said, I want you to understand that no man who is speaking by the Spirit of God will say that Jesus is anathema. And he says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, that is, say it sincerely. Anybody can mouth it, but he's talking about as a true heart confession. Nobody can say that except by the Holy Ghost. So what do we find is true in verse 3? Well, when the Holy Spirit is functioning through a yielded believer, you find that Jesus will be the one who's always magnified. Because you magnify Jesus by the Spirit of God, and you have the Spirit of God. You know, John 15 tells us, and I quote, but when the Comforter is come, I will send him, this is Jesus talking, I will send him unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Folks, the Holy Spirit's work is to testify of Jesus. And I want to say this very kindly about some people you know that are Christian, I have no doubt, but when you talk to them, it's the Holy Spirit this, and 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 there's very little talk about Jesus, it's always the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit does his work, he stays in obscurity. He does not want to be seen and honored. He wants to be the one that enables you to honor Jesus. And when any group of Christian people honor any person of the Godhead above Jesus, they walked away from the work of the Holy Spirit. He does not seek to be honored. He seeks to honor Jesus. That's his work. Jesus is magnified. And by the way, when he said there that I want you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Now let's think biblically for just a moment. Do y'all believe Jesus was cursed? Only at the cross, though, wasn't it? When he was first born, baby in Bethlehem, was he cursed? How about when Brother Wayne was first born? Was I born under a curse? Answer that question. Yeah. So when somebody says, oh, I believe Jesus was a great man, but no, he's not God. He's just a member of the human race. You know what you just said about him? You said he's cursed. You think a man full of the Holy Spirit will say he's just a man? When anyone says Jesus was just a man, you just cursed him. You just pronounced that he's no different than anybody else. And he said, I want to tell you something. Nobody who's got the Holy Spirit would say he's accursed. You won't compare Jesus to anyone else that's ever lived if you have the Holy Spirit. You know better. Amen? Number 4, in verses 4 through 6, we find these words. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, capital S, that's Holy Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, if you're keeping notes, in verses 4 through 6, he's telling us that when the Spirit is functioning in the life of a yielded believer, believers are going to be unified. Now, how do we find that in that text? Well, first of all, he said there are diversities, and that means varieties. There's varieties of gifts. You can have one gift, and we'll talk about those gifts later, but you can have one gift and me have another. We all don't necessarily have to have the same gift. And then in verse 5, he says there are differences. That word is the same word as diversities in the Greek New Testament. And it means there's a variety of administrations. Now, that word administrations means ministries. You have a gift and you function in one aspect of ministry. I have a gift and I function in a different aspect of ministry. But then he said in verse 6, and there are diversities. That's that same word again as difference and diversity. Difference in 5 and diversity in 4. Same Greek word again. There are diversities of operations. So there's a variety of, now what's operations? That's opportunities. I've got the gift of preaching, which the New Testament calls prophecy. Other men have that gift, but I don't get the same opportunities they get, and they don't get the same opportunities I get. Y'all see how that works? Just because someone's got a gift don't mean I'll get the same opportunities they get. You say, well, why is that, Pastor? Because God's doing this like he wants it. And folks, there is a will this morning of God for a church running 40 in Sunday school, just as much as there's a will of God for a church running 400 in Sunday school or 4,000 in Sunday school. There's a will of God. And he takes some of the very same gifts and gifts those people there for the building up of the body of Christ, for the strengthening, for the work of the body. And so here he's telling us that believers are going to be unified, and the fact that we have different gifts and different ministries and different opportunities doesn't mean that we won't work together while we'll fit like a hand in a glove. Why? Because we all have the one who is the giver of all gifts, and we work in, Brother David will explain this to you better than your pastor, we work together in symphony. Would you have liked to have heard the orchestra this morning and everybody's playing tubas and that's all that's over there? And they're all playing the same note. There's no harmony of anything they're doing. No, we got somebody over here with a trumpet. We got somebody over here with a French horn. We got somebody over here with trombones. A trombone is not a violin. I looked all over that trombone, didn't find a string. And I don't know enough about how they read their music off of an orchestration sheet, but I doubt it would be said they played necessarily, every one of them, the very same note. They're playing different notes. But man, when everybody does their own thing, is that not wonderful? Same way with the vocal instruments up here. Some of those ladies were singing alto. Some of those men were singing low bass. Some of those guys were singing high tenor. But when they did their part and it came together, was it not good? Was it not a blessing? Was it not honorable to Jesus? Listen to me. You're part of God's orchestra, using your gift as a great symphony. Because when every gift is used, what is it supposed to do? Twofold. Build up the body to honor the one who's the head. That's what it's all for. Last but not least, in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Profit what? Withal. Well, when the Spirit is functioning through each yielded believer, you'll find always that other people are being ministered to. The gift in each one is for the common good, the profit, if you will please, of everyone else. Because when I come together, I don't come together to hear me preach. I come together to lift him up. When the French horn's being played, she doesn't come to hear her play. She comes to lift up Jesus. When the trombone is being played, they're not playing to hear themselves play. They're lifting up Jesus. When the violin's being played, she didn't come to hear herself play. She came to lift up Jesus. The gift shouldn't call attention to me. The gift shouldn't call attention to them. If we call attention to ourselves, we're ill-functioning. We come with who we are. Some are serving, and boy, do they do a great job. Some are in administration, and boy, are they doing a great job. Some are givers, because that's one of the spiritual gifts we'll talk about later. And boy, is that a blessing to the work of God's kingdom and to the body. And we'll go through all the gifts and talk about how that works. Some are full of mercy. And when our hearts are breaking, we need those mercy people, don't we? In fact, we need them when our hearts aren't breaking. And the mercy people think, man, them prophets, they just is roughing a cob. And the prophecy guy like me says, do you mercy people not understand that you're borderline compromising truth? I mean, the devil could come in and the mercy person say, well, God bless you. It's good to see you. And we learn that when the Holy Spirit controls us and we're yielded to Him, we work together and it builds up the body. And through the body being built up, the Son is glorified. And on any given day, listen carefully, whether it's through this body corporately or through each of us individually, if we come to the end of the day and Jesus hadn't been glorified, it's not been a good day. To humorously quote Bill Sturm, who said, I was born for this. Folks, we were born to bring glory and praise to God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. May we pray. Our Father, on this Lord's Day morning, been too many times we've all been too movable. We've been carried away. We've backslidden. We've let the dastardly work of the demons of hell distract us and make inroads. And we come today to say, oh God, you are our God. We are your children by grace. You have regenerated us. You have gifted us. You've given us a place in the body. And we have a purpose for which to live, the likes of which, when we come to the end of our day, the thing that's going to matter is whether or not we can say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Lord, it won't matter along the way. Ultimately, did we fall down? For we've all at times fallen down. It's going to matter. Did we get back up? Are we, Lord, really committed vessels through which this enormous presence of you in our life, in the person of the Spirit, can use us as you sovereignly have appointed with the gifts that you've chosen to give? I pray today, O Lord, that maybe somebody would receive the great giver of all gifts for the very first time and be born again. Would you regenerate any heart that's lost, and would you bless every saved life here today? To the glory of your name, we make this our prayer. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is our hymn of invitation. I invite you to approach the